I'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the 25th Psalm. 25th Psalm. There are many dangers that surround pilgrims on their journey. Enemies seek to destroy our name and sometimes our very lives. Consequences of sins of the past can bring deep discouragement and despair. The ordinary pressures and problems of life, the daily grind, can pull us down until our faith falters and we're not sure anymore. But pilgrims have a good and gracious God, one who is forgiving, and He is near to us, and we trust in Him. And so we praise and we pray in a way that will sound like this psalm. We express our desire for the Lord and our dependence upon Him. Now, like Psalm 119, this psalm is written as an acrostic. Each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, we can't capture that in our English translations. That would be almost impossible to do. But it does remind us that our problems should never be our primary focus. And David, in the midst of all of his difficulties and trials and dangers and hardships, writes a song. And he does so with extraordinary skill and using a very difficult literary device. And in doing so, he says, "My problems are not the center of my life. My God is my desire and the one on whom I call." And so we have this morning, as we think through this psalm, our pilgrim's teaching Lord. In verses 1 to 3, the psalm opens with our concern. Now remember, we're thinking of ourselves as pilgrims, as people on the journey, people on the way. And here is our concern. Godly pilgrims are deeply concerned to give no reason for their enemies to rejoice. The first stanza reads this way: "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." And so, in our concern, we desire that there be no reason for our enemies to rejoice over us. And we focus our hearts on the Lord. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my eyes." Our troubles tend to draw our gaze to them, our difficulties, particularly when it's people trouble. How easy it is for our hearts to be primarily focused on them. But we will trust that God will prevent those who oppose us to gloat over our failures. That's what's weighing on David in this psalm. Over and over again, he's going to refer to "my sins, my trespasses, the sins of my youth, my transgressions." And this concerned him that those gave his enemies a reason to go, See what he's really like. He's very concerned. And he wants God to prevent them, to give them no reason that they would gloat and exult over him, as he puts it here. An interesting twist, because we think of exulting in God. And he says, "My enemies are defined by the fact that they exult over my failures." We believe and confess two important truths: that God will vindicate those who are patient. You see that? "None who wait for you will be put to shame." and God will shame those who are disloyal. And so, we trust that God will prevent our enemies, our foes, those who trouble us, from gloating over our lives. Verses 4 and 5, we have our prayer. Humble pilgrims then ask for the instruction of the Lord. In the context of giving them no reason to exult and gloat over me, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. We want to know what the Lord is like, who He is. We want to know God's ways and God's paths because they refer to His character. This is the way God is. This is what He is like. I want to know Him so that I will know which way I'm to walk in. We learn to know God by being taught about God. If we're going to be led by God through the difficulties and dangers, we need to have an ear to His teaching, to what He is saying, and what He is saying to us in the Word. We need, in essence, to be learners. Those who learn of God will be led by God. And we appeal to be taught of and to come to know the Lord based on two truths. He is the God to whom we go for salvation. Lead me in your truth, for you are the God of my salvation. Lead me this way. Teach me this way because you have reached down and saved me. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for I wait for you. And He is the God then to whom we submit in patient waiting. First half of this psalm is full of waiting on God. We are so impatient. We've got our agenda. We've got our plan. We submit it to God, not for God to change it, but for God to change what He's going to do. So much of our praying is, okay, God, this is what I want you to do. And don't tell me you're going to do something different. This is it. This is the plan. We need to wait. We need to be patient. The Old Testament saints never saw much of what they hoped and believed in. And sometimes we will not as well. So teach us. Teach us because you have saved us. Teach us because we wait for you. We Americans are not very good at waiting. Even in our Christian, we want what we want, what we want, what we want. Right now. Yesterday would have been better. The day before that would have been the best. I've waited 3 days. What's wrong? Teach me, lead me, because you saved me, and because I am patiently waiting on you. This is our prayer. And then our plea in verses 6 and 7. Repentant pilgrims, rest in the love of the Lord. Remember your mercy, the psalmist writes. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. In our plea, we ask the Lord to remember His ancient love and mercy. What a deep statement of our dependence and desire for Him. We are so small and He is so great. Lord, I don't know why, but would you just take notice of me? Remember your mercy, for they are very, very ancient. Our plea, we ask the Lord to forget our youthful sins. It seemed to me that this is more an old and new covenant than new covenant prayer. We have been cleansed. Our conscience is cleared. Our plea is that we accept the forgiveness and forgetfulness that God assures us of. Isn't it interesting to say, God, I want you to forget something? Here's an omniscient God who knows all things, who knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows everything there is to know in a single act of knowing. He doesn't know sequentially one knowledge, one fact after the other. He simply knows. He sees it all. And we say, oh God, please forget this. Do not remember. Now, the sense of this is do not remember against me. That's what forgiveness is. It isn't necessarily, I don't remember this anymore, but I will not remember it as being against you anymore. Isn't that great? Remember me, for I am small. Remember your mercy. Remember your love and kindness. And remember to forget. Remember to forget my transgressions. And our prayer, we ask the Lord to remember His ancient mercy and love, to forget our youthful sins, and to remember us in love. Remember your mercy. Look at yourself. See who you are. Don't remember my sins against me. But, oh, clutch me close. Remember me. Not just, oh, yeah, you know, I need to send you an email. No, remember us in your love. And we ask all these things for the sake of the Lord's goodness, that He might be known and seen and publicly displayed as being a good God for the sake of His goodness. And then in verses 8 to 10, arising from this is our declaration. Obedient pilgrims, pay attention to the Lord's instruction. What use is it to plea and pray that God would teach us when we don't pay attention? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. Now, notice the change in audience here. He is not talking to God anymore. Do you see that? He's now turning to the room, if you will. And he's talking about God. Good and upright is the Lord. He leads all the paths. Because we're going to turn right around in verse 11, for your name's sake. And he turns his attention back on that. That ought to make us stop and say, wait, I need to pay attention to this. Because now the psalmist is talking directly to me. And this is a declaration to the people. Praise and prayer have now become proclamation. Here's what we proclaim. We declare the reason for the Lord's teaching. He is good and upright. We have seen that what we want the Lord to do in remembering us is because He is good. But the Lord teaches us because He is good. I love the Miami Valley crud. Settles in my throat every time I come back. And so we declare the reason for the Lord's teaching, and we declare the requirements to receive the Lord's teaching. He leads the humble. He teaches the humble. Do you get it? That stanza. We must be humble. The proud cannot and will not learn. The proud are resisted by God, but the humble learner will be instructed by the Lord. And we declare the results of the Lord's teaching. Those who keep faith with the Lord have a deep experience of His unfailing love and kindness. There is no, now listen, there is no genuine relationship with God apart from believing Him in an obeying way. All else is faulty and fake. So one of the ways that we learn from the Lord is to be taught by His people. The Lord teaches, but He more often than not does it by things like verses 8 to 10, where God's people stand and say, here's why the Lord teaches us He is good. Here is what you must do to receive the Lord's teaching. Be humble. Here is what the Lord's teaching produces. Obedience. This is the voice of God through His people. But then that leads us in verses 11 to 15 to consider the pilgrim's relationship with God. For reverent pilgrims find friendship of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting interplay here with the word fear and friendship. Fear here has the idea of reverence. Listen to what the psalmist writes. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. And so we turn once again to our relationship with God. The old covenant saints longed for a walk with God that was not all entangled in their past sins. They could not see God face to face. The place where God dwelt on earth was a room that was closed off to all but one person once a year. The high priest. And if you were a Gentile, you worshipped from the parking lot. That was their experience. And so you hear this great longing. But that did not keep them from that longing and sometimes even experiencing fellowship and friendship with God. We, though, have fellowship with God. The New Testament talks about koinonia with God. We can call ourselves the friends of God because Jesus Himself has said, I call you my friends. None of this is grounded in our covenant keeping. We have fellowship and friendship with God because Jesus has done what could not be done here. Jesus has kept the covenant for us. He has brought us into the new covenant. All that is required of the pilgrim here is simply provided for us in Christ. I'm not going to stand here and say, you need to keep the covenant in order to be the friend of God. No, dear brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. The covenant has been kept for you so that you can enter into that friendship with Him. Yet, we are still to be respectful, obedient, dependent, confessing, learning people. We become these because God has come to us in Christ. We do not do these in order to gain access to God. Therefore, we are a people who have our guilt pardoned, who approach learning from God in a respectful and reverent manner, who are calm and confident in the surety of God's promises, who enjoy the privilege of friendship with God, who are regularly rescued by God. So pilgrims set their eyes on the Lord, who walks with them as their heavenly friend. And then he comes back, and I don't know if you're seeing him at the parallel structure in this text. He comes back again to our requests in verses 16 to 18. Afflicted pilgrims seek the Lord's help in their troubles. Turn to me, be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Make no mistake, life will not be easy for God's people. We live in a fallen world in which we may suffer physical affliction and hardships and add to it the consequences of sin, the reversals of our failures and the opposition of the evil one. And all of these can weigh heavily on us. You see that reflected here. When we feel lonely, we ask the Lord to turn His gaze on us so we can feel His care for us. Turn, be gracious, for I am alone and afflicted. When we feel lonely, we ask the Lord to turn His gaze so we can feel His care for us. When we feel overwhelmed and anxious, we ask the Lord to take us out of all our troubles. When we feel how our sins have contributed to our troubles, we ask the Lord to lighten our chastening. Consider, Lord, just weigh all my affliction and all my troubles as You're dealing with me. Lift up your requests to the Lord amidst all your afflictions. He will lift up your hearts in the midst of all your troubles. But verses 19 through 21 bring us to our danger. And probably the occasion for this song. Attacked pilgrims seek their refuge in God. Consider, how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in You. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I, there's that word again, for I wait for You. Now, frankly, sometimes it's very hard for us to identify with these sentiments. We are little opposed. And the larger spiritual battles in the world don't press on us too much personally. So we don't feel the danger. For David, the danger is very near. It's very pressing. It's noise outside of a walled city. Or he's sitting in a tent and it's, you know, the clank of armor in preparation for the next day's battle. And so I want to say these to you as questions. What is it like to be hated for being one of God's people? What is it like to desperately need the protection of God? What is it like to have to be patient and pure while being attacked by others? Most of us would say, don't know much of what that's like. We really don't. Now, I don't wish on us this stanza that one day it rings with reality, that we come to this and go, oh, we know what that's like. But if that day comes, will you seek your refuge in God? And so that brings us to our hope in verse 22. Homeward bound pilgrims have joined in the trajectory toward Christ. Look carefully at verse 22. This is out of the sequence of the letters. It's like a tag at the bottom. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their trouble. Is that what it says? What does it say? Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his trouble. What does that mean? This stanza stands alone. The psalmist prays that God will redeem Israel. And here his concern is for his people and his nation. And as he often did, King David gathers up the people of God into his own experience and needs. He is Israel. This is not just David's experience and David's need and David's prayer. He is gathering up all of God's people, all of the nation. He sees them as essentially one with him and he with them. But the Holy Spirit has inspired one simple pronoun that points to Christ. Yes, Israel and David are closely identified as one, but that's not all. The one who was to come and be the final king, the final David, is pointed to as well. For Jesus is the new Israel, God's Son. So Jesus and his people are being closely connected. He is their Redeemer, and they are his redeemed. Let me wrap this up. And just by grabbing those sentences from each of the stanzas, godly pilgrims are deeply concerned to give no reason for their enemies to rejoice over them. Humble pilgrims ask for the instruction of the Lord. Repentant pilgrims rest in the love of the Lord. Obedient pilgrims pay attention to the Lord's instruction. Reverent pilgrims find the friendship and fellowship of the Lord. Afflicted pilgrims seek the Lord's help in all their troubles. Attacked pilgrims seek their refuge in God. And homeward bound pilgrims are joined in the Christological trajectory. May we be taught of the Lord as we journey through this life together as God's people. Let's pray. Lift up our hearts to resonate with joy, with a sense of reality, a sense of hope and faith and trust that you will care for us. Remember your mercy and love. Remember to forget our sins. And remember us, your people, for the glory of your name.